As you all probably have heard, Stephen's again stuck somewhere in Atlanta. He really probably would prefer to be stuck because he was really distraught over the fact that he was going to miss the football game. So, which I don't really know what that even means or anything like that. I'm not a football person, but so anyway, just keep him in prayer. He does need to go to Ohio to do some classes or something like that. So, we've been talking about stewardship though in the last several weeks. What it means to be a steward, how to steward your time, things of that nature. Again, a steward is somebody who is careful in responsibility to manage something entrusted into one's care. So again, with stewardship, there has to be an action behind it. There has to be some intentionality behind it. There's a huge sense of responsibility when it comes to stewardship. And stewardship is an attitude, a posture, and a way of thinking. And the Bible talks a lot about stewardship. In fact, let's go ahead and Daniel, the first slide up there. Almost. It's okay. It had the clouds in it. I know that was the one where it had clouds. Hey, there we go, cool. So in Genesis chapter 1, this is like one of God's first commands that he gives. It says, "Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given you every green plant for a plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Yeah. So again, God asks us to watch over the things that he gives us. He asks us, in some translations in NIV, it also says to govern or subdue or to reign. But there's something I think that's really important when he talks about when God gives us something to steward over. We also, our needs will get met as a part of that process. So, does everybody think about what they had in their pocket? I need two volunteers. Somebody, Mitch! Yes, that's the wife, right? Mitch has the money. That's right. So Mitch, you want to come up here real quick? Or somebody? And then I need a second person without money. Come on. I need one volunteer to come on up. Oh, Mom, you're gonna come up? Come on up. Now I thought about how I was gonna do this because I really wanted to get a monocle and you'll see why in just a little bit. So we have Denise, and Denise, you have $5. Whew, you could buy like lots of bubble gum back in the day, right? When you go to work, right? When you go to work, you do a good job at work. People tend to give you a paycheck, right? Is that kind of how that works, generally speaking? We generally don't like working for free. So here's Denise, just got done with her job, and she made a whole $5 at what she was doing. So what do we normally do when we get money from the bank? We put it into... Oh, no, I just ruined it. But as we get money for our employer, we give it to the bank, which is going to be my mom right here. So,
Or Starbucks,
one of the two. If it's cash, it hardly ever makes it into the bank account. That's right, no joke. So, Denise, if we could exchange, if you can deposit your money into the bank. Oh, perfect. So, right.
I'm not getting that.
So, Denise, you are entrusting that this lady here is going to use your money wisely. Is that correct? But what we don't know is this lady has wrong motives, and what she ends up doing is she ends up spending that money on frivolous things. Oh, I need to go to Starbucks and get my 4-pump sugar-free cinnamon dolce frappuccino. Well, you came up here. I get to finally embarrass her. But that would be a wrong steward. Would that be correct? That, you know, she did not steward her money very correctly. Well, don't rip it. But what we have to realize in God's economy, his idea of stewardship, this actually works the opposite. When it comes to receiving and stewarding, Denise would be God, and then we are simply the ones that actually manage the money. And how we manage it, that basically depends on where our heart is. So let's go ahead and let's give them a round of applause. They can put that right back there. So again, whenever, you know, if we deposit money, God's depositing money, things, time, into our lives. And we need to look at our residences, our vehicles, our time, our bank accounts, our retirement plans, our best laid plans, the plans that we just have just to go down to the burger shop after this, as God would look at them. We need to really drive home the fact that we are just simple stewards of something with great implications. And what I mean by that is the assets that God allows us to manage are all part of a bigger story and the greater arc of the Bible. And again, those are some things that are hard for us to understand, because when God does things or doesn't do things, it's hard for us to fully comprehend, because again, God's understanding is way up here and our understanding is really, really finite for the most part. But what if we lived that way all the time? What if we lived that way where we really thought about the things that we had, the things that we own, the money in our bank accounts, as if they were really God's? And like what Stephen was talking about, with an open hand. One of my favorite childhood actors was Marty McFly. And what would Marty McFly, whenever Doc would say something super sciencey, he would say, "Oh, come on, people. Am I the only one that's only seen this movie like 500 times? What would he say? Owen, from back there, what would he say, Daniel? You don't know. He would say, "That's heavy, Doc." Remember that? He would always say that. Don't you remember that? "That's heavy, Doc." Like, that's like so, like, you just blew my mind right there. I'll use a better analogy later on. That's okay. But again, that's heavy. That's something that has great implications. If we were to live that way, the Bible says we are to live out, with an open hand, with God being the complete owner of everything, if we were to get to a place, we can have this other thing that the Bible talks about, and that's called shalom. So what is shalom? For first, let's go to Isaiah. Oh, actually, let's get it show up on the screen here. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6. Yeah, cool. It says, "For a child to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." In Hebrew, that word Prince of Peace, that word peace means shalom. Again, shalom means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety and soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, an absence of agitation or discord. Now, doesn't that sound pretty awesome? You know, we live in a world where, you know, I went to San Francisco yesterday, and that is like the craziest place. I don't like going to San Francisco now. It's just because everybody wants to go from point A to point B as fast as possible, but it takes like an hour to get there. You know, that just like is really stressful. I don't understand how people can handle that, but I guess everybody's just kind of cuckoo out there. Just like when I said I was from the Valley, they were like, "Why would you want to live out there? Don't they have like cows or something like that? Is that where the almond trees are at?" So, oh yeah, I live right next to the almond trees, right. And the cow patties and all that kind of stuff, right. Where there's nothing out here. Again, these are all the things that God wants for us. He wants us to live a life of completeness, a life of peace, of rest, of tranquility. But we're humans, and we're not very good at peace and tranquility and contentness. We have a real deep sense of entitlement sometimes. I deserve this, I deserve that, I've worked hard here, therefore I should get this. We suffer effects of paralyzing fear. Will God provide for me? Can He provide for me? Will He provide for me? And this isn't just a modern day culture thing either. You know, even though we generally our economy is run by, you know, dollars and pennies and things like that. But as a people, we have struggled with finances and money. Now, it wasn't always coin money. You know, we used to like barter and trade with like barley or wine or sheep. We've used people as currency at some point. And of course, we use gold and silver. But in the Bible, even in the going back to the Old Testament, which we'll see here in a little bit, there never seems to be enough of that. And it never seems to fill the void that God intended. We could never get ahead, it seems like. In fact, it's so, you know, especially in today's culture where we have things like lotteries and people can just randomly win $1 million. You know, a lot of times we think, boy, wonder what it would be like if I even won $1 million. Huh? I don't even care about the 65 million or I don't know how much it goes to. What it would be like just to win $1 million? I wouldn't spoil it away. I'd be smart with it. Yeah, says the, you know, the millionaires who won that suddenly who just always like die or something like that, you know. Now, when I looked up stewardship in the Bible, a lot of passages came up, a ton. But when I looked up the word money, I didn't realize that money would literally translate it into money. I looked up money, and there's like twice as many passages about money. So here's a few. Daniel, we got a few right here. Yeah. So it says, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5, says, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you, and I will never abandon you." Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many arrows, sorrows." Matthew 6, verse 24. "So no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot both serve both God and money." Again, if you've been in the church long enough, you've heard enough sermons about money. You know what I mean? That's like the last thing you want to hear when you come here. Like, don't tell me how to spend my money, Jesse. What do you know? But again, in the Bible, if we think about it, stewardship, we're just managers of that kind of stuff. And we have to understand, like what it says in Hebrews, that I will never forget that God will never fail you and He will never abandon you. Again, there's deep desires when it comes to money. There's hints of being a slave to money. And none of those sound very shalom to me. None of those sound like what God has best for us. So then I started thinking about it. I actually Googled this, and then I just said, why am I Googling this? I said, why do we like money so much? Why is it? And then I just threw that aside. I was like, hold on a second, I like money. So I started thinking of all the things that I thought I liked about money. First off, I think it gives me fun. I can go have fun, you know. And I experienced that this weekend, that you could take a small fortune to the Bay Area and have it just be frittled away very simply just by taking the train. It just takes all your money away. But it can give us a huge sense of security, right? If I could accumulate enough money, I could plan for the apocalypse. No matter what happens, who cares if the air conditioner breaks or whatever like that? I could simply just pay for it or whatever. It also can give, I was thinking, it gives me a huge sense of accomplishment. Look what I've done. I've worked very hard. You know, there's a nice, you know, my vault has lots of money or whatever have you. I guess swim around it like Scrooge McDuck. Is that another reference that everybody gets? Okay. Whew. All right, everybody gets that one. All right, here we go. A part of accomplishment, we can get a sense of identity, right? Oh, I make so much money, I'm part of the upper class or lower class. And then, you know, then some of us who are in the lower class, oh, they're just snobby people or whatever like that, right? We get a sense of identity. Those people must have lots of money. Again, power, I mean, money can give us a sense of power over people. Now that's not, you know, we have all these little microspheres where we have control over people, and sometimes that could be part of it too. Influencing other people's lives and things of that nature. But whatever the reason, they all point away from God typically. And this idea of stewardship. It definitely don't sound very shalom. Now, I want to make a big disclaimer here before we move on. Don't hear what I'm saying and say, let's sell the house, sell the kids, sell the car. I wish we, yeah. Let's just go, Jesse said this, just give it all away. No, it's not necessarily what I'm saying. But that's necessarily not what I'm saying either. God might be calling us to do those things. And for me, in my life, in our family, it's about being in a place where I can look at the things that I have and be grateful for them. How am I being a steward of even just the small things? To be in a spiritually mature place where I can look at everything as God's, as an open hand. That's heavy, Doc. So let's all turn to Matthew chapter 25 real quick. And I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 25. Now, if you've been a part of church, you probably could just right off the bat know exactly what Matthew 25 is all about. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, Jesus talks about stewardship, about what to do with the things that God has given you. And he tells it this way. Verse 14. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Sounds legitimate to me. Verse 16. The servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Not too bad, right? You know, the one guy doubled his money, the second guy doubled his money, and the other guy pretty much buried it in the sand. You know, in today's world, that's not too bad to not lose money on an investment. So, let's see what happens here. Verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward and with five more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount. Now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have returned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling a small amount. Now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant who had 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant, If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in a bank? At least I could have gotten interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from the servant and give it to the ones with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the darkness where he will, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, God uses this parable to help describe, help us understand what it means to be a steward. And I think that, you know, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel or anything like that, because a lot of folks, a lot of times, you watch the TV, you read things on the webs and, or on the internet or anything like that, and they reference this as part of that, teaching. But let's dig down a little bit. So again, the two guys who had the silver doubled their money, and the last one didn't. He called them wicked. Again, as stewards, we are called to action. We are called to intentionality. We are called to do something with the things that God has given us. As stewards, we are called to be people of faith, that God knows what He is doing. As stewards, we are called to be humble, that the Creator of the universe would trust me with the things that He's given me, little or small. As a steward, we are called to give no matter how much we have. It's not ours anyway, right? As a steward, we are called to grow. Again, that's an action. We are called to grow, allowing God to give us more in abundance. Again, I looked up this word abundance because I just wanted to make sure. It was this really, really awesome Greek word that I wasn't going to even try to attempt to pronounce here. But again, that word abundance is to give out of abundance. As God gives you more, you are to give more. Not to accumulate more for me, for ourselves, but how can I give more out of the things that God has given me? Again, verse 29 knocks it out of the park, or a field goal, touchdown, something like that. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. See, again, when we realize that what we own really isn't ours, then it's only then that we can ever get to a place of peace and tranquility. Because then I'm not worrying about, you know, where my, you know, like for instance, where my money's going, or am I going to have, am I have enough money to pay the power bill or whatever like that. But at the same time, it requires intentionality. It requires action. It requires a plan. And these are lessons that Tiffany and I and our family, we embrace pretty heavily for the most part. We have a budget that we budget down to the penny so that we know exactly how much money we have all the time. Again, we tithe 10% of everything that we make. We have a specific giving line in our budget where we give, you know, more or less over and above the tithe, and we look at the needs of the people in our communities here and elsewhere who might need a little helping hand. You know, part of having a plan got us out of credit card debt, which sucked for a really, really, really long time. But, you know, we're done with that. And I truly believe, if I look at my life 5 years ago, you know, when we were living at the apartment and we had like, $5 in the bank account, we're like trying to figure out what the heck, how we're going to pay the rent or whatever. They're not saying that, but we had a plan. We started a plan. And we started giving back to the things, to the places, to the people that God was calling us to give. As a part of that, what we're gonna offer is, T and I really felt for a really long time to have some kind of budgeting class. So there's gonna be a sign-up sheet in the back. We're gonna see whoever wants to. If you know somebody, if you yourself need help budgeting, to try to help develop a plan, you know, whether you want to get out of debt or whatever like that. You know, T and I, we're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at that financially. And so we'll see, whoever wants to show up can show up. We're gonna have, probably have lunch or something like that. And so again, that'll be in the back if you're interested. But let's dive a little bit more into tithing and to giving. Let's go ahead and turn to Malachi for right now. Now, I will admit, I had to look up where Malachi was, only to realize I had to just go back a chapter. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So we're going to start in chapter 3. Up to this point, God has proven himself time and time again to these folks called the Israelites. They've been in and out of captivity for hundreds of years. They would have a good king and a terrible king, and then a conquering kingdom would come along, and then they would just, you know, they would basically assimilate into that culture, and then something else would happen. But at this point in the story, Israel was very ungrateful. And Israel had been starting to bring their tithes and offerings, but they were giving them as unclean, unsatisfactory offerings. Not their first fruits. They would, in chapter 1 it talks about how they were, God would say, you gave me a blind goat. How is that beneficial? And after Malachi, something interesting happens too, is God is silent for about 400 years. So what we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and read chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Again, this is where God kind of puts his foot down more or less on this whole idea of giving and stewardship. And what we'll talk about here is the tithe. Verse 6, I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the window of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vines before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So again, the tithe can be found in Leviticus as part of the law, old law. And God said that was supposed to be 10% of whatever they brought in. Again, God's not super happy about this, about the way that they were reacting, about the offerings that were given. Again, you know, this is when I found this passage of scripture, it really struck me pretty hard. But again, in verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, should people cheat God, yet you have cheated me? That's pretty heavy right there. To think of the things that God has given us, are we being good stewards of it? Are we squandering it? But then God gives his people an out. He gives his people a challenge. And what does he say there? He says, verse 10 there. It says, I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room. Try it. Put me to the test. Now again, you know, you have to check this with yourselves. You have to check this with everything. Again, and we're not just talking about money here, even though that's the main theme of this, but all things. Again, this is not for God's benefit. I don't know if we understand that, because he doesn't need it. It's to show who's truly faithful of the things that God has given us. It's to show God who he can trust to do his work. It's to show us that there's a bigger view, a bigger arc, a bigger storyline, a bigger understanding of what's going on than our little finite human understanding, and to get out of a tunnel vision view of what God's trying to do with your life and with your things. You know, if you're not giving here regularly and you're giving somewhere else regularly, that's awesome. But the principle is are you giving? But where am I going to get next month's paycheck? Where am I going to get this? Where am I going to get that? It says, no. Because I've lived it. I live it every single month. Because when I go to work, I don't go to work. People have to come to me for work. I don't go sit at a desk anywhere. So I learned a long time ago, if I'm doing what God has called me to do, which is fix people's computers right now, then I gotta trust that he will provide. And I struggled for a long time. Super long time. In fact, when we started doing I still do. Yeah. I'm not gonna say, I don't got it all figured out. That's for dang sure. But I'd track all the money that I made that week, and I would like freak out, oh no, we didn't make that much. And then, I stopped doing it, I just take the checks or the cash, I just stick it there, and I just forget about it. Don't even think about it. Because the amount that I get from the work that I do will always be enough, no matter what. If I could be there, then I could live this life of shalom, I could live a life of peace, because I really don't want to think about it. And of course, hindsight is pretty interesting though too, because I can get 5 years down the road and look at myself and be like, why the heck was I even worrying about that? Because, if I look back, God totally provided each step of the way. If I could tell, how I met your mother, if I could tell 5 years down the road me the things that he knows now, knows then to me now, that would be great. Unfortunately, that's not how God works. That's not how faith works. But what I can utterly depend on is God's ability to provide. And that he wants me to be peaceful. And he wants me to be responsible. He wants me to be intentional. And he wants me to give out of the things that he has given to me. He wants me to be a person of peace and rest. So the worship team's going to come on up, and while they're coming on up, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then they'll lead us into our last song. So why don't you pray with me here. Heavenly Father, provider of everything, Lord. Lord, we might have heard this a bajillion times before, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we could be people who give out of your abundance, Lord, because it's yours anyway. And the things, no matter how little or small, that we could just be fantastic stewards and hilarious givers, Lord, of the fruits that you have given to us. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave here today, Lord, I pray that this just weighs slightly heavy on our hearts, Lord. Because you want greater and more spectacular things for our lives, Lord. And just being content with just the normal, Lord, is not good enough for you. So Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, just reveal this to us more, Lord, and help us to share that with others as we learn to be better disciples of you. We just praise your name. Amen.